Well, it's been a while since I got to speak up here, and it's a privilege to do that. And I thank you for Josh last week. He allowed me to go and be in Illinois. My niece graduated high school, and so she had her party, and Josh and I kind of traded weeks as the other Josh is out on vacation as well. So continue to pray for him, as I'm sure he's had many adventures with his, you know, little boy. I was going to share an Eli story just to make it more Josh-like, but I'm Dave, and so I can't even come close to that. But that's all right. I know they're having a great time and just going out and seeing the sights that they do and making memories. What a great time. And so, Josh, thank you for that. And the worship team last Sunday as well. So it was a little disconcerting when you head out and this is my job. I'm here to lead worship and be a part of that, but just watching it, we got to live stream and everything, so thank you for the worship team as well last week to do that. Jamie and I celebrated 24 years this past week, and yeah. She's put up with me, and it's been a great time. We went up north and went fishing together up at a cabin and just for a few days, and of course came back a little early because it just drenched and raining, and so like we can be at home and sit in the rain rather than go up north, and that's fine as well. But we had a great time. It's great to be at this church. We are so blessed to be here. As Josh last week paced across the stage, I'm going to make fun of him, he's right there, because, you know, my sister was watching the video and said, you know, she's like, I can't even watch anymore. He's all over the place and everything. She's like, I'll just listen, he has a great message, I know he does, but and that's fine. If you know Josh, it's a great thing with him. So we are in Romans, and so if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Romans. That's in more the New Testament than the Old, so in the second half of everything there. Romans 8, 18 through 25, I'm going to read the whole thing. We're not going to spend time in all of that today, but we are at least going to go that, because Josh covered that last week. We're going to continue on with a few verses after that. So if you wouldn't mind reading along with me, that would be great. I read from the New American Standard. If you have the ESV or an NIV or something like that, it'll probably be a little bit different, and that's okay. But we'll get the gist of it. So, starting with 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In just that passage alone, I mean, you could probably spend an entire year just on the depth and the richness of that. We, of course, are not going to do that because we have other places to go. And later on in Romans 8, there's some just great, great things. So if you want to continue to read on, probably after we do the service would be fine. But you can certainly stick with me if that's okay. So what do we do now? So Josh last week talked a little bit about the first part of that, but we are going to start on verse 22. So verse 22 starts up, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I love those transitions. For we know. He's speaking as if we actually know something. There is a reason for why he's putting that there. There's a reason why he's used the words. Well, he didn't write it in English, but as we translate it, for we know. There has to be some sort of understanding. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Why the personification? Why saying that the earth groans as in the pains of childbirth? And how do we know these things? Well, we're going to take a look at that. We're going to go back to Genesis 3. So, if you're able to move back there with me, that would be great. In Genesis 3, the very beginning of the Bible, we're going to find out exactly why the earth is groaning, at least a little portion of it. So we're going to start in verse 14 and 15. So just a little preface. The Lord had created the garden, said, you can eat of anything here. You're to tend the garden, but you do not eat of the tree of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they did. Eve took of it. The serpent deceived her. And Adam also took of that tree. And so there is then punishment. They hid from the Lord. And this is the judgment that the Lord put on them as we come into this. So said the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So this curse, or also called the first gospel, This is a foreshadowing. This is a prophecy, if you will, of what is to come. And as we go through the scriptures and understand this more, the seed of the woman, being Jesus, is going to bruise or crush, some translations say crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to bruise the heel. And we know that Jesus suffered because of what Satan had done, as he gathered people around and accused him, and he died on the cross. He was bruised because of that. Of course, a bruise is not something that is fatal. As we know with Jesus, that bruise was not fatal. He rose again. He's God. But fatally wounding and killing the serpent, we know that that has not happened yet. We eagerly wait for that time to happen, as that will happen in the future. But also, when Jesus rose from the grave, the seal was done. Satan knew. I mean, he knows the scriptures. He probably knows them better than we do. He doesn't trust them. He doesn't believe in God. But I bet you he can quote them. We know that because Jesus, at 40 days in the wilderness, Satan was quoting, misquoting, and misinterpreting, but he still knows the scriptures. He knows that he's doomed. He knows that this prophecy is going to happen, that he is going to be crushed utterly. And yet, we eagerly await that. So the enmity between, if you use us as well, the enmity that we face, it is a battle between our fleshly desires and will and the godliness, righteousness that we have in us. If you are a believer in Christ, we know that this struggle continues to happen in us. But we also know that the earth, in some way, is kind of going through the same thing. We're going to get to the people a little bit later. We're going to talk a little bit about the earth right now, because it was very prominent in that verse that the earth groans. And I mean, if we just use our naked eyes and look around us, we understand that. We see death, we see destruction, we see earthquakes and volcanoes and rain. And there's so much that happens, and so many people die because of it. The earth is groaning. And I don't totally understand that, because when he uses that, he says, as if in childbirth. I never will, nor have I ever, birthed a child, yet my wife has, twice. We have two kids. And you know, to see the pain and the agony that happens in childbirth, I think I can at least in some way understand what the earth is doing as well. Of course, I don't totally understand. If you are a mother, you probably understand exponentially more than any of us, and can probably see the world like, yeah, that's what it's like. That's what it's like. And perhaps it is. And we're going to look at that a little bit further as well. So I want to take a look at what Eve's curse was as we head into verse 16, because it really speaks into that. Verse 16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. he's going to greatly increase the pain. As I understand that, there was at least some sort of pain, but he's going to greatly increase it. How that works out, I'm not exactly sure, but at least we know that there is. And anyone who has ever had a child understands that. Anyone who has been with somebody who's had a child understands that. My wife isn't here, so I'm going to, you know, talk about her, which is great. So my wife is great. We had our first daughter in China, and so if you could think of, you know, your first child as well as in a second and a half kind of ish world country back then when we lived there. And she did not handle pregnancy well. She had a lot of Braxton Hicks contractions. So she was contracting. We're having this baby early. No, and that's okay. But when the Zoe actually came, I think she was in there for about an hour, and Zoe was born. You know, but she went through all of the childbirth pain way before time and everything. They couldn't even, you know, do it. Isaiah, on the other hand, 45 minutes. My wife could just, she's direct and to the point. This baby, that's fine. Again, there was pain. I understand that. I was with her when Isaiah was born, and it was probably one of the most traumatic experiences in my life. If you've ever been in that situation, I turn white as a ghost, and she looks at me, she's like, "Are you okay?" It's like, I should be asking you that, not you asking me, probably because I was ready to faint. I don't handle blood very well. But that's okay. She handled it very well, I think because, and I never really asked her about this, because she knew that the pain would be temporary. She knew that there was an expectation that the pain of childbirth was going to bring forth something that would give joy. The expectation of a child to come, and as well as the warning signs, if you will, the pains of childbirth were there. And I think I can look at the world like that as well. We can look at the world and say, yeah, there are pains happening here. There's death, there's destruction. That the world is not as it should be because of the sin that had entered in on that day. And I think when we look at what happened to Adam, it helps to spell that out a little bit more. And so he said to Adam, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." There is only one that's ever escaped that. I mean, fully escaped that. We do know that, you know, Elisha and Enoch and everything, they were taken up. Okay, I mean, one prime example is Jesus, obviously. We understand that this curse is really for everybody, that we will return to the dust someday. But the ground was cursed because of Adam. If you've ever gone out and tried to tend a garden, my wife and I have for a few years now. This year, because of our coffee business and stuff, it's just been absolutely crazy. We're not going to do the garden. We're just going to let it go fallow. So, of course, I just threw a bunch of seeds out there to see what they would do. And it's kind of fun to watch things grow. But what really happens is that without tending, without the hands of a human helping things to grow, things don't grow very well. Except for the weeds. The weeds are great. I mean, they love it when you don't actually do anything. But the things that you actually want to grow don't grow very well. They're either stunted or they get choked out by the weeds. And we know from the New Testament as well, there are some verses about that. But what I want to say, though, is that we can see visibly the curse. Thorns and thistles grow really, really well. In fact, without man's hand, I'll use man as mankind, it's not very productive. This earth is a very productive place when God's mandate to Adam takes place. You are to grow and to tend this earth. When the earth is tended well, then it can sustain both human as well as animal life. In fact, I looked some statistics up. To feed a person, it can take 1/3 to 4 acres, depending on the land, to like fully feed for an entire year. Okay, I don't know how that statistic works, but at least I looked it up, and there it is. But really, it takes a little bit of land to do that. But it has to be tended. It has to grow. You have to plant things. You have to weed. You have to do things to make it grow well. If you don't, then it takes a lot of land. If you've ever been out in the forest, you've ever hunted, okay, the deer don't just stay in one little area. They go all over the place. Even squirrels jumping from tree to tree. Why? Because there's not a lot of food that the earth naturally produces itself outside of the hand of man. It does produce. We do know that. You can find wild berries. You can find acorns and things like that. But it doesn't produce as well until God, when God said to tend it, we are to tend it. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create the new heavens and the new earth, and the former things shall be remembered and come to mind. We read that knowing that the earth is growing. We read that knowing that the curse is there. We read that knowing also that it will not yield what it's supposed to unless we do what we're supposed to do according to the way that God did it. But someday it will be made new again. The earth will be created the way that it should have been. The curse will be lifted. The Lord will recreate it into what it's supposed to be. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Someday, all things will be made new. Someday, this curse will be lifted, and this earth will be the way that it is supposed to be. And we eagerly await that. The earth eagerly awaits it, as in the pains of childbirth, in the expectation that it will become the way that it's supposed to be, in the expectation that this groaning will have a purpose in being made new again. And only Christ will do that. So why groanings in the pains of childbirth? Why even use that? I think because I think we can understand that. It is not a unique experience. Everyone who has had a child will have some sort of pains in childbirth. Every husband, every father can see the pain on their spouse's face as they go through that and at least understand a little bit of what that looks like. It is common to everybody to have this. And so that's why I believe that it was used to say this is a common thing, but also mirroring back to what happened in Genesis to know that this is something that has already been spoken and therefore everybody will have it until all things are redeemed and made new again. So as the pains of childbirth announce the arrival of the child, the time is close. It's come. And all focus and attention should be on it. I believe it's the same thing when we understand the second coming of Christ and then the millennial kingdom after that. And so it's just the wonderful time and then all things being made new. I'm not going to go into eschatology because we have different views. But at some point, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to make things new. And the world will be the way that it should be. And so we suffer. But what about us? Because it's not only the earth that suffers, as we read through the scriptures as well. So I'm going to go back to Romans. So if you come back there with me, that would be great. There we go. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. So as the earth is groaning, we also groan with it, but for something slightly different. The earth is not going to be adopted as sons. The earth is something that we are to take care of. The earth is something that will be made correct in the future because we defiled it as man. But we ourselves groan. And I had to think a lot about that. Like, what does it mean for us to groan? I mean, I know that as I'm getting older, I'm groaning a lot. You know, you've got the dad things. I stand up, oh, not that kind of groaning, though. I think there is an aspect of physical groaning. We do understand that as our bodies continue to break down over the years. But there's also a spiritual groaning. As we understand our sin more, as we understand, as we read the scriptures, as the Holy Spirit continues to reveal things to us, the weight, the gravity of our sin becomes almost unbearable in us. Knowing that we continue to sin, even though we have the Spirit of God, even though we are adopted as His children, anytime we sin, it just becomes more and more and more of a groaning experience. Why, Lord? Why do I continue to do this? Why do I do the things that I don't want to do, but yet don't do the things that I should do, as Paul has said? So why? I have to ask these things. I don't understand childbirth in that sense of it, but I do understand groaning in the sense that as we become more like Christ, our sins become more and more of a weight upon us. Why? Because we have the eager expectation that at some point these mortal bodies will pass away and we will be made new. We will be made fully righteous. We will be fully adopted. The sign, sealed, delivered papers, we are there. Yes, you are adopted, but here is the fullness of that when we finally get to see Him face to face in heaven, whenever that happens to be. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. At the same time, if we do pass over into His glory before that time, we will certainly be there and understand, I think, even more fully what this redemption is. And to try to wrap my mind around, it's like we are adopted, but yet it's not fulfilled yet. How does the full adoption of that work? And I think that's where part of the groaning even comes into it. Like, Lord, can we just get this over with? Can we just make this whole thing work correctly? Yes, in His time. He knows the number of years that we have. He knows the number of hairs on most of our heads, anyway. But He does know far more than we know. In fact, He knows everything. So we don't ever want to sell Him short. So what I'd like to do is continue on to read Galatians 5:22-23. In my Bible, it's page 1768. That's probably not in yours, but that's okay. So I was a youth pastor for a long time, so unaccustomed to dad jokes as well. So I'm just saying things as we turn pages. So there we go. All right, so Galatians 5:22-23. Here we go. The word says, but the fruit of the Spirit, you probably already know this one, right? I've already said it, and anyone who's worked in Discovery Land or who has been in church a long time, you're like, I know that one. Yes, you do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I think a lot of times we just kind of go, love, joy, peace, self-control, and you know, you might miss one or two in there, or if you know the song, you can sing it in your head or something like that. But really, as it come to heart, though, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say fruits. Fruit of the Spirit, all-encompassing, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I believe it is the fruit of the Spirit because these are the outward showings of what has happened to us as we become adopted, as we are adopted, as we become more adopted, as we fulfill the adoption. I don't know, there's a lot of little theological things you could put in there, but really as the adopted children of God, these fruit come through that. This is what is bestowed upon us so that we can actually do them. Now, you might know a lot of people who say, well, they're not Christians, but, you know, they exhibit all these, the fruit of the Spirit, and they're wonderful, wonderful people, and that is great. It rains on, you know, the righteous and the unrighteous. We understand that God has input to us a sense of morality. We understand that. At the same time, though, with the Spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and the outworking of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is that we will be known by our fruit. A lot of times as a pastor, I hear, do you think this person's a Christian, especially like politics and things like that? What is the fruit? What is the fruit? Now, we are not to judge, obviously. We don't have that right in the sense of condemnation, right? So we are to judge the fruit of what we see around us. We are not to say yay or nay if somebody's a believer or not, because we don't actually have that. Only God through those people know. But what we can see is the fruit. I can look at somebody who I've seen on TV, who I know very well or something like that, and in my own mind I can think, and we all do this, so don't look at me like, you don't do this. So we all look and say, do they exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Does this person exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Are they really the embodiment of the Spirit just flowing out of them with the fruit that should come forth from a person who knows Jesus and is alive in Him? And a lot of times we can say, yeah, definitely. It's like, I don't know if they're a believer or not. You know, that's really between them and the Lord. We'll share the gospel with everybody. But it's like, if you say, I don't know, everything's pretty much lacking there. It's like, well, we are actually told to judge. We are told to first get the log out of our own eye and then help the person with the speck in their eye. We were told to do that. But at the same time, we are told that we are not to just allow things to happen. We are not to just say, well, I don't know, they could act any way they want to. That's really between them and the Lord. No, we are to be salt and light. We are to be the ones that are sustaining and helping things grow. Why? Because the Lord has mandated it to us. Not only the physical things on the earth, but also in the spiritual realm of things. And so as we look at that, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in believers? It better be. It better be. The fruit of the Spirit should be growing. It should be changing us, making us more like Jesus, conforming us into His image, if you will. That fruit should be shining forth in our lives. And when it is not there, something is lacking. Those should be red flags. Those should be warning signs when something is going awry. Either there's a sin in our lives or maybe multiple sins that we need to take care of in order to be in right standing with God again. And so if we see those things, or if we see our brothers and sisters that are struggling with that, we come alongside. We come along, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, it looks like you're kind of struggling in some areas in your life. These are things that Christians do. These are things that we groan again. Together, the sin that so easily entangles us should make us groan. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit should be evident, not the sin in our lives. And if it doesn't bother us, if sin doesn't bother us, I would say that is certainly something that we need to pray to the Lord to make it bother us. It should bother us. The fruit should be something we are going for, not to the dog vomit that we so easily go back to, as the Scriptures have aptly said as well. So we suffer, we groan. Our sin makes us groan. The world we can see is groaning. This expectation of this childbirth, this expectation that we will someday become what we are supposed to be in His presence. So we groan, and we groan. So I'm going to read the rest of the verse here. So for in hope, went from groaning to hope. I love hope. This is great. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? He uses a lot of hope in here. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I think that kind of helps seal it, right? We're groaning. Our sin is there. The world groans. The gravity of what happens in our lives, we groan, we wait, but there is hope. There is hope. Not hope in things that we see, because that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, I can say that, wow, I really hope that, you know, something that I see right in front of me actually take, oh, there we go, it happened, great. My hope is there. It's easily taken. No, that is not what he's saying. For hoping that we don't, things that we do not see, what don't we see? We don't see the Spirit. We don't see the time when we're going to see Jesus face to face. We don't see the fulfillment of prophecy. We understand. We see it in the Scriptures. But we can't see it. We don't know the dates and time. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. We don't know everything. So when we hope, we just have to rely, not just, we have the privilege to rely on a God who keeps his promises every single time. What a hope. What a hope. We have hope that's backed up. Why? Because he's told it and he continues to do it. And we see in the past, he always keeps his promises. So therefore, he will in the future. And so we hope for that. Not hope as in just vain hope. Not hope as in, wow, I really wish I had a Hummer for Christmas. I really hope I get a Hummer for Christmas. That what a really cool thing. No, there's no weight behind that. Okay, I will not, and that's okay. But that's not the kind of hope that we're saying. Not just this pie in the sky, you know, like if you guys were into the clay shoot, it's like, man, I've never done anything before. I really hope I hit this. It is not that kind of a hope. It is an assurance of what is actually going to come because Jesus has already said that it will happen. Because Jesus said through the entire scripture that what he said will come to pass in his timing. I use Jesus because he was there at the creation of the world, the Trinity, the whole Godhead. So I'm just going to say it like that. But the hope that we have as we wait for this pain to finally bear the fruit of what it is. And that is the redemption of us. That is the full adoption of us. That is the when we will get to heaven, there will be no more pain, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. The time that we will come into his glory, understand the righteousness fulfilled completely and our right standing before him. So the hope of what we've seen already been promised by God. But what do we not see? Well, many things, right? We will not see that time exactly. As I talked about eschatology, I mean, many people have different views about what are going to happen in the end times. The scriptures is very clear. We don't always totally understand everything. And that's okay. God is the one who knows. We trust in him to fulfill as he said he was going to fulfill it in the timing that he said that he was going to fulfill it. And so we eagerly await that time. The earth eagerly awaits that time as in childbirth when things will finally be made known, that things will finally be delivered, and that we will actually be with him together. I can't wait for that time, yet we have to, right? There's work for us to be done here on this earth. And so we groan, we wait, we work as unto the Lord. And with that, I really want to invite you guys tonight. Please come. Be awesome. Our Tanzania team is going to be leaving next month. And we are going to have an ice cream social to tell about the work that the Lord is going to do there. Why? Because there are many people who do not know Jesus. We're going to be going into a few different places. One being a Muslim school. These are people who don't revere Jesus, people who don't understand, maybe even never heard of him. And we're going to go and share the gospel with them. We're going to teach them some lessons. We're going to be the light of Jesus to them. We are hopefully going to have a chance to share the gospel. Not hopefully. We will share the gospel. Don't get me wrong there. And the other teams, one's going to be in the clinic, and the other one's going to be out like 2 hours away out in the Tanzania land area, making chicken coops and rabbit hutches and stuff, and I'm sure being a light to that community out there as well. And so we really covet your prayer. We really covet you coming, not covet, but covet your prayer. We really would like you to come to our ice cream social tonight as we say a little bit about that. And what really struck home with me as I was reading this is like, yeah, we understand. We understand that there is something yet to come, but those without hope, those without Christ, what hope is there for them? And that's why we go and we share the gospel. That's why we go out into the world. That's why we never let our lips be closed. Yes, we show with our bodies. We show with our actions. We show with the love that Christ has given us. But we loose our lips and let the Spirit speak through us that way. And so with that, I would love to pray with you. And then we're going to go into our time of fellowship. And I know that they've done great work already there. Saw them making eggs and things. And so it's going to be a great time. But as I do say that, I would really love that as we become conformed into the image of Christ, that fruit would continue to become evident. We are a church, I believe, of prayer, but we are also a church of fruit-bearing Christians. And let that be known at our church here. So, Father, thank you for the time that we've had here. Lord, you continue to convict me, Lord, that I still have things to work on, as we all do, Father. And I pray that as we head out today, Lord, that if you give us a few people, Lord, to share your gospel with, Father, I pray that you give us the boldness through your Spirit to be able to share the hope that we have inside of us. Lord, not the hope that we can see, Lord, only through you. And Lord, as we then head into the next week, Lord, may it be blessed by you. Father, there's so many great stories of people in this church here, as well as other believers in the area. And Lord, I pray that you would be on our lips, in our minds, Lord, right in front of our eyes as we read the scripture. Lord, you are worth it. You're worth it all. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did. And Lord, as we pray this, Lord, we know that you fulfill promises. So thank you for that. And with that, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.